For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, brethren, that's important. He doesn't say as David says, which is the human instrument that he's quoting. This is God's word. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. Let that strike you right there. How do you strive to enter His rest? You take care. You watch. Watch your vigilance. Take heed. Take care, brothers. Brethren, not just male brothers. It's brothers and sisters. It's all. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, brethren, think with me here. This is real. This is history. Some 3,500 years ago, the Lord God brought an estimated 2 million Jews out of Egyptian captivity. Say, where do you come up with that number? Well, I come up with it. Notice I said estimated 2 million. How do I estimate that? In Exodus 12 and verse 37, it says this: the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. About 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. So you had 600,000 men, and if I were figuring, I would say that that would probably mean there were 600,000 women, which would be 1.2 million. And then if you took the children on top of that, roughly, I mean, if it's, what is it, in the America you have about 1.8 children or whatever. If you figure that, come up with 2 million. They probably, you know, Jews had a reputation, I think, for having large families. So they would have as many children as they could. There was a big blessing in that. So it's probably more than 2 million. And maybe even be upwards of 3 if they had that many children. Because you remember when they had the deal with the midwives going on in Egypt? Just they were saying how lively the Hebrew women were. They may have had a lot of children. It may be more. It may could have been beyond 3. But the fact is, there were millions of them. That's the point. 600,000 men would lead us to that conclusion. God was taking the people of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. A land flowing with what? Milk and honey. And God had foretold Abraham. Does anybody know how long they were in the captivity, or they were in the bondage of Egypt? 430 years. Now, God had told Abraham that they would be under affliction for 400 years. Maybe that means that for 30 years, you had a Pharaoh who knew Joseph, and they were treated well. But they were under that affliction for 400 years. God had told Abraham this, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years." Now the 400 years of suffering has come to an end. It's complete. The time for God's deliverance has come. What does God do? He comes in. He performs these wonders, these plagues. By mighty demonstrations, He kills all the firstborn in Israel, divides the Red Sea, and they come out by a mighty hand. You may be familiar with this. But here's the thing. Now you need to note it. You need to understand this. They were saved out of Egypt, but not saved into the promised land at that point. And just note that. Take careful note. They were saved out of something they needed to be saved out of, but then 40 years would elapse before they would be saved into. And that's, of course, those who would be saved into who didn't die out there in the wilderness. Well, here's the thing. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now notice this. On the day of testing. What day was the day of testing? Well, let's read further. The day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. When was the day of testing? Was it one day? The day of testing was the period of 40 years. That's what he's saying to us. That was the day of testing. So now watch this. You've got these people who are delivered. But before they enter the rest, they have a season of testing. And you know what the writer of Hebrews does? He looks at that. And he says, hey, that works perfect for the church. That is a picture that Christians can learn from. Look, David, the writer of Hebrews, David and the writer of Hebrews and God who inspired both of them, they call all 40 of those years the day of testing. God gave a test. There's deliverance, there's test, and then there's rest. Really important. The writer of Hebrews sees that works for us just as well as it worked for them. And what I would have you notice is this. When God gives a test, you may just want to note that God's tests are not on a curve. They're pass or fail. There's no C+. 600,000 men took the test. And we can probably guess and estimate 600,000 women took that test as well. And let's listen in on the day that God was handing out grades for the test. Numbers, just listen to it. Numbers 14:26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, and they grumble against me." Or which they grumble against me. "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness." Now listen. Of the approximate 1.2 million adults, apparently only two passed the test. Two entered the promised land. Of the adults, those 20 years old and upward, God said, two get to go in. You remember where we were last week? We had looked at the verse out of Hebrews 4:11, which kind of summarizes this whole section of Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews 4:11 says this, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Let us strive. We need to strive to enter God's rest. And we asked the question last week, how do we strive? And last week I wanted us to notice that we strive by living the today kind of Christianity. Again and again through this section, the writer of Hebrews is saying, today, today, today. Christianity is not to be lived yesterday. You can't live on yesterday's manna. And you can't live on tomorrow. You don't have it yet. You don't know if you'll have it. Tomorrow's always tomorrow and you never have it. What you have is today. And the person that's going to live godly needs to live it today. The person that's going to walk with Christ, they need to walk with Him today. Your confidence is a matter of today. That's what this writer of Hebrews is arguing for. That we maintain our confidence steadfast. We hold on to the end. It's today you're confident. It's today you believe God's promises. It's today you spend time praying. Today you spend in the Word. We looked at that. Christianity is meant for today. Repeatedly the writer keeps saying, today, today, today. We can't live on that past. Brethren, it is today that we need to hear His voice. It is today that we exhort one another. It is today that there is danger that we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that was one thing we wanted to consider for entering this rest. How do you strive to enter it? One, you live the Christian life today, and the Christian life matters. It matters. You can't say, I came to the Lord, but how I live my life today doesn't matter. That's not what Scripture says. That is not what it says. Scripture says things like this. It says, whereas you used to be slaves to sin, you're now free from that. You're slaves to God. You bear fruit. That fruit works sanctification. Sanctification leads to eternal life. There is only one path that goes to eternal life. There is only one life that gets to eternal life. That is the Christian life. It matters. Anybody know where I just roughly quoted from? It does come from the Bible, folks. We find it everywhere. The Christian life matters. Living it, being confident, moving forward today, it matters. But here's the second, still considering the same question, how do we strive to enter God's rest? I want to set forth the second answer, and it's this. brothers and sisters, you need to remember that you are being tested. Listen, they had their season of testing, and so do we. Some of them entered, most did not. Many did not pass the test. We are tested in the same way. I could go through any number of verses that show us from the New Testament where testing is spoken about, the fact that God does test us. Brethren, this is our time of testing. And that's what I want you to remember. Brethren, hear me. You know how most of us live our lives? We live our lives trying to navigate around the trials. Something hard comes into our life. The first thing we think about, how can we get away from it? Here comes a trial. I'm going to avert it. And you see, a lot of today's lives, they're lived in this protective way. Well, lest I should get to a place of trial at the end of my life, I need to store up and save up a bunch of money so that when I get there, I'm all protected and I'm safe. I need to have health insurance, and we need to have our regular checkups because we want to avert what Bob Jennings is going through and these kind of things that come upon us, and we don't want to find ourselves in the place like Isla with this cancer within her. And so we're constantly trying to chart life and navigate life to where we miss the trials. But brethren, what you get the feeling of here is that is not the way to live the Christian life, just simply trying to avoid the trials and avoid the hardships and avoid those things. Because brethren, we've actually been told it's through that path you get to heaven. The test is not to figure out how nimble you are on your feet to dodge the trial. The test is you are going to be immersed in trial. If you are a child of God, that is going to be so. What we need to be nimble on our feet with is, with every new trial that I face, am I passing the test? That's the real issue. Brethren, that's what we need to be thinking. Look, all of you Christians in this room, you've either come out of a trial or you're in one. You've either been in one, come out of it, and you're headed for another, or you're in one right now. Or you're just newly saved and one's just around the corner for you. That's true. You know how we know it's true? Because we've been promised. Through much tribulation, folks, you enter the kingdom. We've been promised that. So the fact is, we're not meant and called to be trial dodgers. That doesn't mean we can't get away from suffering if it's possible to do that. But that's not what you need to live your whole life for, protecting yourself and always fearful of, brethren, what we're called to do. You're in a trial right now. The test is for you to go through it confident in God. Remember, that's what this is all about. Confidence, brethren. Confidence. How do we get to the rest? We get it by enduring, staying steadfast, holding on to the confidence that we have to the end. It's going through the trial with confidence. And that's where these folks, of course, did not pass the test. So this is the thing that we need to remember. Life here is our time of testing. That's what it is. They had their day of testing, and so too do we. And I've entitled my sermon this, Christian, today is the day of your testing. Now, do you all see in Hebrews 3, 8 and 9, that for those 40 years the Hebrews were in the wilderness? We've looked at it, but look at it again. It was their day of testing. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing. So don't you be like them when the test came on them. And he's implying through this, you're in the same boat they were. Don't fail like they did. Okay, now, brethren, here's what you do not want to do with this. You do not want to consider all these Jews out there in the wilderness and say to yourself, nice story, but really no connection with the realities of my life. You don't want to do that. Because the writer of Hebrews is using this because he realizes this is the perfect picture for you to look at and compare yourself to. And it has realities that do apply to your life. Brethren, you know what can happen? People can say this. They can do this kind of thing. Hey, those Jews out there in wilderness, they look like a bunch of lost people to me. They perished in rebellion and unbelief and disobedience. What is a bunch of rebellious, unbelieving, lost Jews out in the wilderness have to do with me? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm not out there in that wilderness. I live here in San Antonio today, 21st century, and I'm saved. I'm not like them. Brethren, that's the wrong way to think about that. That's not what he wants you to see. What he wants you to see, well, let me show you what he wants you to see. Maybe what I'll do is I'll actually challenge some of your ways you think about being saved, at least the way the Scripture looks at it. Notice Hebrews 4:11 again. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Do you see that? Did you catch that last part there? Fall by the same sort of disobedience. What's the writer of Hebrews assuming? He's assuming that it's possible that the very same way they fell. I mean, if we're going to ask ourselves what sort of disobedience was it they fell into, the writer of Hebrews is saying it's the sort you can fall into as well. This isn't somehow irrelevant to you. The very way they fell, you can fall. The very same disobedience they fell into, you can fall into. You don't warn someone against falling by the same sort of disobedience unless there's a real danger that those you're warning might indeed fall by the same sort of disobedience. But that still begs the question, what sort of disobedience was it that these Jews were guilty of? Now pay careful attention here. If you just don't go to sleep right here, because this may rock some of your boats as to what I want to say. Brethren, the disobedience of the Hebrew children in the wilderness was the sort of disobedience that you find in a people that were saved of sorts. Say, what do you mean by that? Let me ask you this. Were those people in the wilderness saved out of Egypt? Did God come and give them a mighty deliverance? You better believe it. They were saved out of something that they needed to be saved out of. You say, what do you mean somewhat saved? What is that? What kind of talk is that? Well, brethren, they've been saved out of that iron furnace of Egypt. That's what it was called. Isn't that true? Weren't they saved out of it? But you watch this, having been delivered, then they came into a time of testing, after which those who passed the test entered God's rest. Those who failed the time of testing did not enter God's rest. Brethren, what I would say to you or ask you, is this not just exactly the perfect picture of life as we see it in the church? What do we have? We have a bunch of people sitting here who have in some way been delivered out of the world, saved out of the world. And now you're here. You're under the light of the Word. You're under the sound of the preaching. You're among God's people. In certain ways, you've been delivered. Maybe you feel like, well, I don't know. Maybe you're pressing it. You know what we've got? We've got people here who have come out of the world. They're seated among God's people. They're identifying with the church. And if you hold confident to the end, you enter the rest. And if you don't hold confident to the end, you don't enter the rest. It's just like them. You see, we've been delivered out of, now is our time of testing. The rest is yet ahead. We have this time of testing. Brethren, if some of you aren't certain that this is the way the Bible talks, let me show you. I mean, I want you to turn here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I want you to see it with your own eyes. I'm not making this up. This is exactly how God wants us to think. That so much of this mindset today that, you know, once saved, always saved. Well, you say, well, aren't we saved still, if we were once saved? Absolutely. The salvation of God never fails, and I'm not saying it does. And I'm going to show you in a little bit that that's not what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That's not what he wants you thinking. He does not want you to question God's ability to save sinners. Not at all. In fact, he wants you all the more to be confident that God does save. His salvation is permanent, and he wants you to hold fast to that confidence. However, a lot of this mindset that, well, once saved, always saved, and you got these people running around and they say, well, I've believed, I'm a Christian, but then they go and by their very actions, they don't show any kind of confidence in God. They go around mumbling and murmuring and complaining, just like those people did out in the wilderness. I'm saying they're not going to pass the test. And it's not a fact of losing your salvation. Nothing in the book of Hebrews ever talks about losing. But it's a matter of keeping. It's a matter of if you pass the test, you show that you have, like we saw last week, it shows that you're Christ's house, right? By passing the test, you don't become His house. By passing the test, you show that you are His house. By passing the test, you show you do share in Christ. You are a partaker. But notice this. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, wow, somebody can escape the defilements of the world. What are the defilements of the world? It's the sin out there. It's the corruption. Defilements. All the garbage and the sexual sin and the filth and the all this corruption. What? They've escaped it? How can you talk in those terms? Certainly if you escaped it, it's permanent. No, not the way the Bible talks. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You see how they've escaped? They've come under the truth. They've come under the teaching. They've come under the gospel. They've come under enlightenment. And they've stepped away. You're coming to the church. You're not still involved in that old adulterous relationship. There's modification being made to your life. You come in here and you're being exposed to the light. You begin to come under conviction and you can't sin so easily anymore. And you're not participating in the same kind of defilements you did before. This is through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if they are again entangled, really? You can escape and then go back? Yep. If they're again entangled in them. What's the them? The defilements that they had formerly escaped. And if they're overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Brethren, if after they've escaped the defilements of the world, can it be that they escaped and then later on the last state of that person is worse for them? Is it possible after having made an escape from Egypt to be worse off in the end than if you had never escaped at all? Brethren, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out to us was true about those that came out of Egypt. Those who came out of Egypt ended up corpses in the wilderness. worse off than if they had never left the bondage of Egypt in the beginning. You see, this is what's being shown to us by Peter, by the writer of Hebrews. Brethren, escape. And then it's worse, yes, if you don't pass the test. And what's the test? I mean, in 2 Peter 2:20, what's the test? Well, it's associated with coming to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Think with me about that. What does it mean to come to a knowledge of the Lord and Savior? Brethren, it means you come in under the sound of the Word of God. And you begin to see Christ lifted up in song. You see a people dependent on Him. You come to the prayer meetings, they're crying out to Him. Oh, they really act like they believe He can answer prayer. And then you watch, He does answer prayer. We've seen it. You hear that crazy guy on the pulpit talking about all the time how we support all these ministries and how every single time for 123 months that church goes to the box and they find enough in there to support all these missionaries and all these different things. Wow. God sure shows Himself to be faithful. And you see that. And then you're seeing people saved in your midst. You're watching these kind of things. You see the transformation that goes on in people's lives, and you hear about Donna Laredo Leslie gets converted, and you're seeing that. And all the time, you're seeing there's power in Christ's blood to save people from sin. And you're watching Christ, and He's being set forth, and you see He saves men to the uttermost. This is no small Savior. You saw coming through chapter 1 of Hebrews, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This one who is the inheritor of all things, who upholds all things by the word of His power, this one who made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is none other than the radiance of the glory of God Himself. And you're seeing this, and He's being set forth. Just glory. It's just glory after glory. Christ is altogether desirable and lovely. And this is being set forth before you. Here's the test. You come to this knowledge. It's coming into your head. It's coming into your senses. And what is it? The test is this. After coming to a knowledge of Christ, is Jesus sweeter than the defilements you at one time loved, but have now escaped? If you believe Jesus is better, if you believe He's sweeter, brethren, that's the test. If you come to all this knowledge and you put it in the scales and still those old defilements, they pull you and you begin to swerve. Brethren, that's failing the test. Because those things pull and they're like a vine. You know that word entangle. You ever seen a vine? I've got a grapevine growing down my fence. When that thing, it reached over, I got a peach tree back there too. It reached over and it's got these little spirally deals and it'll just loop around and snag everything it can get a hold of. That's how those defilements are. They'll start pulling you back. Pulling you, pulling you, pulling you, pulling you. Brethren, being a believer is not being a person that believes God exists. Being a believer is believing that Jesus is better. And that's the test. That's always the test. When you say, no, you defilements, I'll have Christ. You pass. You don't show, you don't prove by doing that that that's how you get saved. You show that you have been saved. You show that you are a partaker. You haven't lost anything. You show what you've been all along. Brethren, this is why This is all just the perfect example for us. Just listen to those Hebrews in the wilderness. What did they say? What did they cry out? Listen to them. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. Oh, what is that a picture of? Egypt is where you came out of. We left the defilements of this world. We came out of them. And now they're looking back towards Egypt and they're saying, oh, we long for what Egypt had. See what's happening? They're not trusting the Lord. They're not finding God altogether glorious out there in the wilderness. They're not looking up and saying to one another, can you imagine? Our God split the sea. He destroyed Pharaoh. He brought water out of the rock. He is great. Instead, they're saying, Aaron fashioned for us some cows. As soon as they don't have something, grumble, complain. And they're looking, they're longing back for Egypt. Oh, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna. The stinking manna. Oh, brethren. What did Jesus say the manna was? What's it a picture of? Who's the true bread that the manna represented? It's Christ. Can you see the picture? The writer of Hebrews is saying, it's possible for you to come out. But brethren, it's not just enough for you to say, okay, I'm out. I'm not going to the party scene anymore. I'm not sleeping around with girls or guys anymore. I'm not getting drunk every weekend anymore. But brethren, don't you see where the test is passed? It's not just enough to come out. We've got to not only come out, but we've got to come into a confidence that Jesus is better, sweeter, and more to be desired. You get to where the trial comes. Brethren, you just think. You think with me. When your trials come, whatever it looks like, what's difficult in your life, what makes you mad, what makes you angry, what gets you upset, what feels uncomfortable. When that happens, are you running back to things you ran to when you were lost? Brethren, that is to fail the test. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be Him. That's the test. You can be delivered and never make it to God's rest. That's what Scripture would show us. And brethren, this doesn't just come to us in 2 Peter 2:20. We see this kind of thing everywhere. What about the guy that has the demon? And the demon leaves. And his house is put in order and swept. What's that? And then it says, the end of that guy was worse than before. What had happened? Things got fixed up. Brethren, you can fix things up. You can come out. You can be delivered. But unless there is a love for Christ, a confidence in Christ, that's the test. Delivered and then damned. And that just hits home so much with the author of Hebrews. And he says, that is what the church needs to hear. Don't swerve. Don't fall away. Don't fall out. Don't go back after the leeks. Don't go back after longing, panting after the melons. That's not it. Brethren, it may be that you don't really pick up on this. You don't feel the weightiness of this. But when the writer of Hebrews gives us this picture. Look what he says in Hebrews 3:16. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? You see the question he's asking? He wants us to really come face to face with that. Yeah. Who were they? And he's saying to us, I'll tell you who they were. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? You see what he's saying? He's saying, it wasn't the Amalekites. It wasn't the perennial enemies of Israel, the Philistines. It wasn't the Moabites. It wasn't the Israel oppressing Babylonians or Romans. It was those who came out of Egypt with Moses. He wants you to be shocked by that. Like, whoa! It was the people that had the greatest blessing, the greatest privilege, the greatest exposure, who were right there with the ones who did enter. They looked the same. They came out. Think about it. Caleb, Joshua, you look at those two guys and you look at them with the other 1.2 million adults and watch them. They all went through the Red Sea together. Wow, they looks like they have a lot in common. They drank from the rock together. Looks like they have a lot in common. They ate the manna together. Looks like they had a lot in common. They traveled in the same group together. Looks like they had a lot in common. You see where he's going with that? He looks at the church and he says, that is the very same kind of picture that we have in the church. You got people, they're sitting in the chairs, meeting together with Grace Community Church. They got a lot in common. They come through the same doors. They go out by the same doors. They kind of look the same. They sit there. They're watching the same preacher. They're hearing the same preaching. Lots in common. They sang the same songs. But brethren, lest you take any trust in that kind of thing, it's those who stay steadfastly confident in the promises of God. And when the trials come and the day of testing is upon us, do we react in faith, believing, holding fast? Brethren, this same thing just... Okay, let me tell you what happened. Over at Corinth, Gentiles, in a whole other setting, you had these Corinthians, and you know what they were doing? They were coming to the Lord's Supper. And they felt like, hey, we're eating the Lord's Supper. We're in. We can do that. We're part of God's people. Yeah, we're still being involved in food offered to idols and idol worship and maybe some of the fornication that went along with the temple worship and still doing that. And he comes along and he says, look, don't you dare think that the Lord's Supper is some kind of magic charm or being among God's people or being part of the church. And you know where he goes for his example? The very same place. Listen to how he says it in 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to know, brothers, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Why say that? The same way the writer of Hebrews said, wasn't it everybody, all these guys that came out of Egypt with Moses? He's saying the same thing. He's saying, look, these people had all the benefit. They walked there under the pillar of cloud and fire. They saw God's power. They saw the Red Sea split. They were there. They were part of the people. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. That means they were immersed into him. They were with him. They did what he did. They went where he went. They were part and parcel, part of the people. Were they not called God's people? Did God not call them his people? They ate the same spiritual food and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing he's saying? He's saying they all were together. They all drank from Christ, even though they didn't realize it was Christ. They drank from the same spiritual rock. Nevertheless, oh, brethren, now that the weather's broken a little bit, the mornings are cool, I've been riding my bike over to these cemeteries, praying, meditating on Scripture, and I inevitably come to reading the epitaphs on the tombstones. People have all sorts of things said about them. Can you imagine if that's written on your tombstone? Nevertheless. with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they're written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And you see what he's saying there? Let anybody that thinks he stands take heed. You see what he's saying? I'm not like them. That doesn't apply to me. I don't have to give. What he's saying is, look, God is testing you and grades you on the same grade scale He graded them with. And though you may look good, you may be a church member, you may own a Bible, you may read it, you may walk with God's people, sing with God's people. Brethren, when the time of trial comes and the time of testing is upon you, brethren, are you holding fast to the Lord or are you running back? And there's a temptation there. There's a temptation. When things get hard, brethren, I'll tell you, I have known men and women that used to give themselves to drink when they were lost. And there is a temptation. There's a temptation when things get hard to drink. Even if it's just moderate and it becomes a crutch. Brethren, when our enemies are upon us, it is the Lord who is our Savior. When I would ask you this, when you're suffering, when times are hard, where are you running? Are you running to the Lord? Is it just such a season to go fast and pray? Or are you running back to the old things you used to run back to? What is it? Is it camping down in front of the TV? Is it trying to drown your sorrows, forget your sorrows, amuse your sorrows? Brethren, the way of the world is that in times of depression, the movies were best attended. When our economy goes bad, the movies' attendance rise. You know why? When the world suffers, they try to drown their aggravations and trials and sorrows in amusing it away. Is that true of the Christian? Brethren, I want you just to think with me. Think about those men who passed the test. Listen to them. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, just like God had said. And this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large." Brethren, that's how we feel about our trials and about our enemies. They seem big, right? They seem overwhelming. We don't want to fight them. We'd rather go sit in front of the TV. We don't want to fight them. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But listen to Caleb. Caleb is a test passer. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. These are the test failers. And the people wept that night. But all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us up into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting of all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe me, in spite of all the signs that I have done?" Brethren, do you see it? Those that make it into the rest, they're the ones that say, "I'm not going back to Egypt. God is for us. God is with us. Christ is with us. Christ is better. His promises are better. What He offers is greater than the defilements of this world. It's better than the leeks and the cucumbers. The manna is better. And we have the promises of our God, and He is for us. And we can live by faith, and we can move forward, and we're going to trust Him. And when times get hard, we can meet all the Amalekites head on. Because our God is with us, and He's removed their defenses." But when you get into trial, and you go to mumbling and grumbling and sitting in front of the TV, when you run away and you go back to the bottle, or you go back to drugs, or you go back to the ways of the world, or you go back to your entertainments, or you go back to your music, or you go back to piddling your time away, and you don't come face to face with Him and call out to Him and trust Him and confide in Him and go forth with that confidence, brethren, you don't pass the test. This is it. This is what we're called to. And the writer of Hebrews is dead serious. And if, like Paul said, if you think you stand and this does not apply to you, brethren, people drift away and they fall away from the living God because they don't have the confidence. They begin to go back to the ways of Egypt and they stop trusting the Lord and stop looking to Christ. You say, again, you sound like we're losing something. Folks, the warning is take care, brothers, that there not be found in you this hard heart of unbelief and you fall away from the living God. What if they never were truly saved in the beginning, how can they fall away? They can fall away in the same way that people who have been delivered can fall away and fall back in. Brethren, don't do that. Don't be that. Don't go there. His promises are great. We serve a great God. He is faithful to carry us to the end. We keep going forward. Whatever trial you have in your life right now, you can overcome. You can. Brethren, remember the day of testing. Don't make it your life's endeavor to run away from the trials. Make it your life's endeavor by looking to Christ in faith to confront Him head on. Head on, brethren. in the faith of Christ, in the faith of our God. He is faithful. If you venture out against the Nephilim, He will be there with you. He will not let you fall. And I'll tell you, brethren, this is all about the glory of God. This is all about the glory of God. Is He able? Are you trusting Him? Do you believe Him? Are His promises valid? Because you know what they were doing in that wilderness? They were saying, after all they had seen Him do, we just simply can't trust Him. We're going to go up into that land. We're going to die by the sword. And all of our children are going to get taken away. And our wives. And what that is saying God is not able. God is not sufficient. God's promises aren't good and He's a liar. And you know what? We just need to go back to Egypt. That's, Egypt is more to be trusted. We're better off. Brethren, don't do it. Don't do it. You say, well, it sounds so graphic when you put it like that. But brethren, it is that exact same thing when you are suffering and you don't run to Christ and to His person and to His promises. When you're confronted by what? Brethren, charge on in His strength. This is not time to give up. Your souls are at stake. See, why do you keep talking that way if we can't lose it? Because, brethren, that's the way the Scriptures talk. And you can know the validity of whether you're in by the fight that is in you, by the confidence that is in you. You see, if you question that and it sounds foreign to you, it may be because you've missed the fact that God gives means to get to the end. And the means is to fight. And it is to strive. And it is to press forward. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight of faith. It is not a fight of the flesh. But it is a fight. It is a fight to believe. That's what a fight of faith is. Fight the good fight. It is a fight of faith. It is a fight to keep believing. It is a fight. Brethren, I know it. We become weary. We become wore out. We get hammered down. We fight against them. And though there is victory, oftentimes the battle is wearying. And we get to the place where we want some R&R. But the problem is we go over there for a little R&R from the battle and we don't want to come back into it. We can become very accustomed to being over there and to taking the rest. And the rest becomes more permanent than a little time away for some invigorating and coming back to the battle. Brethren, I'm calling you back to the battle. The writer of Hebrews calls you back. Strive all the way to the end. And Christ is worth it. God help us to do so, brethren. God help us. Amen.